afternoon. Good afternoon. Praise the Lord. Good to have you today. We've had a, as Dave said, we've had a great week this week. You know, we have a good week every week. Please silence your cell phones. Okay, wow, we got a message up there. If you haven't got your cell phone turned off, well, turn it off. Praise the Lord. Those things go off at the most inopportune time, don't they? You know, I mean, even sometimes when I'm out working, you know, I'm in a place where I can't get to it or whatever, and Cheryl calls, and I thought, oh, my goodness gracious, of all times for her to call. But, of course, usually I'm busy anyway, so, you know, and she doesn't call me very much when I'm working because she knows I get in some pretty bad places on top of a pole or, you know, standing on my head underneath a dash trying to get something fixed in a truck, you know. The other day I was working on the what, Rose? Yeah, that's right. I got tickled at Bruce this last week. We were trying to hook up some plumbing, and we was running a water line, and, of course, we had taken the front end loader and dug a hole under the fence, and, of course, it was about that deep, and kind of muddy, and not real muddy, but a little bit muddy, and, of course, I had to get under there to hook up a piece of pipe, so I got down on my belly and scooted down on the dirt, you know, and went under that fence, you know, that big wire deal. Got over there and hooked it all up, and then I got back on my belly and scooted back under there to come back on the other side. And he said, you know, I'm going to start bringing a camera with me to work. I said, why? He said, the people in church wouldn't believe what you do in a week. I said, well, okay. I am in some pretty different places than a lot of people, I'll say that. The other day I was out working on the airplane, and I was underneath the instrument panel. I was laying over the seat upside down backwards, that slid down under there. And I'm sure glad Dave was out there because I got so hung down in there, I couldn't get out. He had to help drag me out of that thing. I thought, wow. But, I mean, if you haven't tried to lay down in the seat of an airplane, on your back, slide your body in under, get your head up in there where you can see, and then after you get through, try to work your way back out of there. Wow, it was a tough place. I'm sure glad he was there, so he helped pull me out, but. Anyway, I have lots of fun, whether you believe it or not. I enjoy living every day. But anyway, last couple of weeks, we've really talked about love. You know, I kind of got a feeling that this is what God wants us to do, love each other. And I got a feeling that seems to be a pretty hard thing to do. And sometimes we think we're loving somebody when we're not. You know, we do it the hard way, you know, or we say something that we shouldn't say or whatever. And so we need to be very careful how we love, because we don't want to hurt somebody. We want to try our best to keep from hurting someone. And, of course, words is very, very important. You know, you can kill somebody with your words. You know, you've heard that old story, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, that's got to be the biggest lie there ever was, you know. I mean, you can be beaten with sticks and stones and still live. But words can cut plumb to the heart. You know, they can absolutely kill you. It drives people away from church, away from God and everything else. So you have to be very careful. But the Lord told us to love. And then last week we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And we talked about some things there. So we're going to go a little bit deeper into, in fact, I want to turn to Ephesians to start off with today. We'll reiterate just a little bit of some of the things God told us not to do as Christians and how to walk in love, and then we'll get into Ephesians 5. And again, he talks about this love. So I want to start with Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 32, just to kind of recap a little bit of Ephesians 4. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for your word, this magnificent book that you give us, that you tell us how to live and what to do. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for this book, and I ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word as we study today, so we can truly be sons and daughters of the Most High God that will please you in all that we do. And I praise you and thank you for your word. Now bless it to our hearts as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now then, starting verse 21, it says here, If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I tell you what I think I'm going to do today. We did this all in the King James last week. I think I want to do this time in the NLT. I want to get a different translation. I want to just go back, and like I say, last week we did all that in the King James, and so today I want to, you might learn something different by hearing it a little bit different way in the NLT. So let's put it up there in the NLT in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, and let's see what it says here, verse 21. Ephesians 4, 19, 20, we're getting close, there we are, 21. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus. Now, that's what we're supposed to have learned, the truth about Jesus. There's a lot of people that go to church that don't know the truth about Jesus. You know, they have not gotten too deep into it. And I think the way we don't learn much about Jesus is that we go to a church and instead of reading or studying a series of scriptures, we'll take a verse here and a verse there, and we'll move all over the place, and we really don't learn a whole lot about him. I know that's kind of the way it was with me. You know, I mean, I had been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and everything else in a church for years, but I had no scripture committed to memory, and I knew very little about who I was and what I could do in the name of Jesus. But I hope that you have learned the truth that is in Jesus. So it says, if you've learned this truth that's in Jesus, then you're supposed to throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. Now, we're supposed to throw this beast away. Why do so many of us, why are we so hard to get along with, and why do we fuss at people? Why do people scream at people? Why do people have rage and anger? Of course, I know you don't know a single Christian anywhere that ever goes into anger or rage. Do you ever know a Christian that got angry? Maybe you have been angry. Maybe you've gone into rage and bitterness and all this kind of stuff. More than likely, we all have. But when we read about Jesus, he said we're supposed to throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. So if we're supposed to throw it away, then why do we drag that beast along with us? You know, I think about what Cheryl made a comment the other day when we were talking about working when we were children. And she said, you know, when I was a kid, of course, I kid her a lot about, you know, being a city girl. You know, she was raised up in Dallas, you know. And so, you know, she wasn't raised on the farm. But I said something about cotton. She said, oh, I had one of those big old 9-foot-long cotton sacks. And she went somewhere and she drug that thing over her shoulder. She's dragging that 9-foot-long sack, and I think she said she picked, 27 pounds of cotton that day. 9 years old, she picked 27 pounds of cotton. She's dragging that thing along. And she made 27 cents. I think about us, that's the way we do with our old nature. Instead of throwing the beast away, we throw it over our shoulder and drag it along, and it weighs more than 27 pounds. You know, we drag this old sinful nature along with us instead of saying, okay, Lord, here it is. I'm going to let you have it. And I'm going to walk in this new nature of Christ. Now, that's what we should do, right? That's what the Lord is telling us to do. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. In other words, get rid of this thing. You know, don't live there like you used to. But some people that get saved, if they had a problem with anger and rage, they want to keep it. You know, they don't want to get rid of it. You know, they love to blow up at people every once in a while, but it's a tough thing to do. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. If I've got one of those, I don't want it. Do you? I want to throw it away. I want to get rid of that thing. I don't want to drag that sack along behind me with all that junk in it. I want to throw that thing away. Let's see what verse 23 and 24 says. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. Okay, here's the problem. There must be a spiritual renewal. Well, when I ask men, and this is a common thing when I ask men, how much time do you spend with God every day reading the Word? And just, you know what nearly every man tells me? not enough. I mean, they automatically know, they immediately come under conviction that it's not enough. And I said, well, what is not enough? Well, I want to pin them down. How much time do you spend with God? Well, are you in the Word every day? Well, no, I'm not even in the Word every day. Well, when you are in the Word, how much time do you spend? Well, I mean, Thurman, no, let's just talk about it. Are you in there 5 minutes? Well, maybe. Maybe 5 minutes, you know, I mean, now how much spiritual renewal you think you're going to get spending 5 or 10 minutes in the Word one day a week? Well, and the truth being known, more than likely during that 10 minutes or whatever you were using, you were thinking about something else when you were studying the Word. So really, how much spiritual renewal did you get? Virtually none, right, Jack? You, in other words, you got to make time for God. Go somewhere, you know, out under a shade tree if it was a nice week like it was this week. You know, now don't be like Bruce this last week. Me and him were under a house trying to plumb in some pipes and everything. And while we were trying to plumb those in, I was there doing something. And after he got his pipe put in there, he didn't have nothing to do. So he just laying there and he's all of a sudden he said, you know, Thurman, if I had a pillow, I could go to sleep. It's so nice today. And, you know, it was 70 degrees, you know, and we were under the shade and there was no wind blowing. It was beautiful under there and he could go to sleep. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what we do instead of spending time with God. When we get quiet, we just go to sleep. You know, I mean, we should not go to sleep. We need to stay in tune with God. He says here, instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. The only way I've ever learned to renew those thoughts and attitudes, in other words, a spiritual renewal is read spiritual food. Or spiritual words, which is spiritual food, which is feeding your spirit man. If you don't read the Word, you cannot renew yourself spiritually. That's only one way to do it. I mean, especially men, you know, again, especially when men get older, some of them say, well, yeah, you know, Bible study is for kids. But I'm an adult. I don't need that no more. No, men need this worse than anybody I know. In fact, I was at Home Depot this week picking up some materials, and a lady come over there, and she said, are you finding everything you need, sir? And I said, well, I said, yes. But I said, you know, I'm having a problem here because I said, this is why I don't send my wife to pick up my plumbing material for me. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, here it says a 4x3-inch fitting. And I said, it's not a 4x3 in the box. It's something else. And she said, well, yeah, but most guys, you know, they know what they're doing. I said, yeah, but that's why I don't send my wife. Because if I send her over here and said, honey, would you go buy me a 4-inch by 2-inch drain tee? And she goes over there and it says on the tag, 4-inch by 2-inch drain tee, but yet there's a 3x1 in the box. I said, she wouldn't know the difference. So she'd reach in there and get it, and then she'd bring me the wrong thing because she don't know. And I said, you know, that's why I don't send her to do this. And then I looked over there, and there's a man over there buying some stuff, and he's got two little boys, and they're taking things out of this box and putting them in this box. And now you know why all these things are messed up. You know, you think, wow. So if you don't study and know what you're doing, you're in trouble when you go to the plumbing store or wherever to buy whatever you need. If you don't know what you're doing, you're in trouble. Well, when you go to do things for God, if you haven't got the spiritual food in you, you're in trouble there. You can't do these things that you don't know that you can do because you need that spiritual renewal. You know, I mean, I was in a church almost all of my life that never saw an answer to prayer and definitely didn't see a miracle. I didn't know they were even available to me as a Christian. But once I began to renew myself with this book and study this book in depth, I learned things that I would go to PhDs from seminary and ask them, does this mean what it says? And almost inevitably, they'd tell me no. And one day I decided, God, if this doesn't mean what it says, then why did you write it in here? Isn't that something? And so I just decided one day, okay, God, I believe if you told me to do something, then I don't care what any man says. I'm going to believe just like the Scripture says, let God be true and every man be a liar. So if you said it, Lord, I'm going to believe it. And so that's where I've lived my life ever since. So if God tells me right here, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes, then I realize I need to be in the book on a daily basis, renewing my mind with the Word of God, changing my thoughts and my attitudes. Just like Dave said a while ago, we need to not think about the things, the bad things, because that's what we dwell on. It's real easy to get all depressed. Oh, I've got a flat on my bicycle. Doggone, I can't even ride my bicycle. You know, but you got two legs to run with. Well, yeah. Well, have you thanked God for those two legs? No. Well, you know, how about the little boy that was in a car wreck and got one leg amputated? He can't ride a bicycle because he only got one leg. Or maybe both of them got cut off. You know, we don't think about those kind of things. So it makes it real easy to say, Lord, wow, I got two of those things, Lord, and they both still work. I'm so grateful. You know, I mean, when you wake up in the morning, you should say, Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning. Lord, thank you. You know, find something to praise Him for, not something to fuss about. Amen. Because if you continue to fuss about whatever you're fussing about, you may go around the mountain a lot of times before He changes the situation. When you get to where you can praise Him in all things, then He will change. In other words, you will have mastered your mountain. You know, but it's not easy. God puts us to the test on a regular basis. But He said, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person. In other words, He's telling me I have to do this as a son of God. I have to change. You know, I got tickled at a boy the other day. I mean, I realize that I've lived a lot longer than a lot of young men, and I had lived almost twice as long as this young man. And he was having all kinds of difficulty, and he was mad, and he was angry, and he was in rage, and he was in bitterness, and he was saying all kinds of things he shouldn't have been saying. And so I confronted him. I said, son, you're going to have those kind of trials and tests in life. You told me you're a Christian. I said, you need to get a hold of what you're doing, and you need to straighten your act up and learn how to do things right. And he said, well, I'm not perfect like you are. And when he said that, I said, well, start working on it. I said, I wasn't perfect one time either, but the reason I'm perfect today is because I work on God's Word. I said, it's time that you started becoming perfect. That wasn't exactly what he expected me to say. He expected me to have compassion for him because he had messed up on putting something together. I told him, I said, you don't have to do that. If you'd listen to me, I know how to do that, and I'll tell you how to do it. And then if you'll listen to what I say, I said, I'm twice your age. Next time you do it, you can do it right, and you can do it perfect. Amen. See, now that's the thing, that some men are not willing to listen to another man, even if he's twice his age. But I was telling the young man, another young man that was there listening to me tell him when we left, he said, how did you learn to do all this stuff? I said, well, over the years, I said, I remember how much, I said, used to, when I was a kid back at home, my dad and I both put a lot of corrugated iron on our barns. I said, you know, nobody ever told me there was a right and a wrong way to put it on. I just figured you lapped it over and put it on. I said, one day I was out there putting iron on a building, and a man walked up and watched me put a few sheets on. He said, Thurman, you're doing that wrong. Now, I put a lot of iron on. I said, I'm doing it wrong? I said, well, how's this supposed to be done? And he came over and he showed me. And I thought, well, my God, I said, I never seen that. But I said, that makes sense. So I started putting it on like that. And then one day I was at a place where they sold the stuff. And I said, do y'all have any instructions on how to put this iron on? Yeah. So he gave me a sheet and the guy was right. I think how many sheets I put on wrong in my life. But if you'd asked me, I'm doing this right. Sure, I'm doing this right. But I wasn't. I was doing it wrong because I didn't know. I had just done the way it looked like it would be the best way. And it was wrong. Isn't that amazing? Now, how many things have I done wrong according to the Word? I lived a life and a lot of it was wrong. I mean, I made some serious mistakes. Bill sitting there shaking his head like maybe he might have done a few of those things too. You know, why did we make those mistakes, Bill?
Ignorance,
absolutely right. We wasn't in the Word. We didn't know there was a right and a wrong way to do those things, did we? We just lived our life the way we felt best. Or the worst thing we could do is take somebody else's example and use somebody else as an example instead of using God's Word as an example. Because usually man never does things right, do they? You find very few. It says, you must display a new nature because you are a new person. You're created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. So, how are you supposed to act? Is that real easy? No, it's not real easy. But this is what God is telling us. Now, are you going to hear this out there in the world?
No.
No. You go to school today, the school teacher is not going to tell you that's the way you're supposed to live.
No.
You know, I mean, wow. You can only get this information from God's Word. And most people don't know it, even in church. So 25 and 26, let's go on down. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. So how much lying are you supposed to have as a Christian?
Zero.
You're never supposed to lie. So put away all falsehood or all lying and tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other. You're not supposed to lie. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Now, I know none of you have ever been angry. You know, it's difficult, isn't it, to never get angry? And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now then, let's see what it says. Why is it important not to let the sun go down? Let's see what verse 27 and 28 says. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Oh, he's our buddy. Oh, you don't think he's your buddy, Betty? You don't want him as a friend, huh? So when you go to bed angry, I remember one time I had taught this over in Dallas, and there was an elderly gentleman there that when we come to this beginning of the service, he said, Thurman, can I give a testimony today? I said, sure, no problem. So we started out with the testimony. He come up and he says, I asked Thurman if I could give a testimony. He said he's been teaching us about this stuff, about anger and rage and giving place to the devil and all this stuff, how I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. He said, I've never heard this kind of stuff, been in church all my life. But he said, it's in there. So he said, I've been trying to do it. But he said, you see that woman right back there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've been married to that woman for 50 years. I said, okay. He said, but me and that woman got in a serious disagreement a couple weeks ago. Now, you can't imagine a man and his wife being married 50 years get into a disagreement, can you?
No,
you can't. We don't ever do that, do we, as Christians? Now, we're not supposed to, are we? But we let the flesh rule us once in a while. So he said, I went to bed angry. Said, I asked her to do something. She didn't want to do it. So he said, I got really angry at her. And he said, I went to bed mad. And he said, the next morning when I woke up, in my left hip and left leg, I had a tremendous pain. He said, I thought about what you had said. Pain comes from the devil, usually. And so, since we have all power over the devil, he said, I just told the devil, I said, devil, you got to take your pain and go somewhere else in Jesus' name. And he said, it intensified immediately, and I couldn't hardly even stand up. I thought, well, this ain't working. There's something wrong. He said, Lord, what did I do wrong? And he said, immediately the thought came to my mind, I told you not to go to bed angry. Oh, he said, Lord, I did go to bed angry. And then he said, I thought, oh, Lord, you said that I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and I didn't do a very good job of that either. So he went to bed angry, and who had he given place to? The devil. Now, the devil comes to do what?
Steal,
kill, and to destroy. I don't like any of them. Do you, Jack? Woo. And so when we give place to him, we know what his plan is, don't we? It's not good for you. It's bad for you. So he put this pain on this man. And whenever this man first just said, I rebuke you and command you to leave, the pain intensified. And then when he realized he had to ask his wife to forgive him, and then when she did, then after he got right with his wife and asked her to forgive him for being upset at her yesterday and she forgave him, he said, now then, Thurman said, I have power because it's written in the Word. I have power over the enemy. If I'm walking in holiness and righteousness, I give no place to the devil. And so he said, I've repented. I'm walking in love now. I'm back right with my wife. So he said, you devil of hell and you pain, I command you to leave my left leg and don't come back in Jesus' name. He said, Thurman, instantly the pain left and I was set free. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, I mean, that's what's written in the Word. But the average person don't realize what you're supposed to do. But if that scripture literally says, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Do you want to give a foothold to the enemy? Then, you know, God told us, what did he tell us to do with anger and rage? Throw it away. You know, turn loose the sack. Let it fall. Walk off and leave it. Because if you drag that thing along, probably you're going to stir up the devil somewhere. If you've got that sack of anger and rage in you, you've dragging it with you instead of turning it loose like the Lord told you to, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to say something to you and you're going to get mad. And you may go to bed angry. And some people are fortunate and they don't give place to the devil to the point that he shows up the next morning. Sometimes you get angry and mad and you stay like that for a week or two. God is saying, I'm giving you a little break here. I need you to listen to me. Does he love us?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he loves us. And he is very merciful to us, isn't he? If he wasn't merciful to us, I know two boys up here on the front row that wouldn't be here, don't you, Jack? You and me. I know I would never have made it if he wasn't merciful. But after a week or two or whatever, if you don't get rid of that anger and rage, finally says, okay, devil, you can go get Thurman or you can go get whoever. And then he puts it on you. And then if it gets bad enough, most of the time, instead of us realizing, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. What did I do? I repent. And asking God to forgive you and get back right with him. Most of us go to the medicine cabinet to get something to... Isn't that something? And then if we can't get it done by going to the medicine cabinet, after another week, we're still mad at that person. We still got that anger. And it intensifies. Instead of going to God, where do we go? To the doctor. To the doctor. Isn't that something? But that's the way it works. Then he says, if you are a thief, stop stealing. What should a Christian steal?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's right, nothing. Don't be like the guy. There was a guy that his little son, he was on the news one night, and his little son, they had been caught at school for stealing pencils. And he was all upset because they had kicked the little boy out of school for stealing pencils. And when he's there on the news telling his little son, talking about stealing pencils, and he said, well, why did you steal the pencil? He said, well, Dad, I needed one. I needed a pencil. I needed one to write with. So I had to get one. So I got one from whatever, out of the teacher's desk or whatever. He said, son, next time you need a pencil, just let me know and I'll bring you one home from the office. I don't know if anybody else in the world got a hold of that, but I did. Now then, what is the difference? None. It's the same. Both of them are stealing. Chances are, unless the man owned the company, which he probably didn't, he probably worked for somebody, and he probably had a desk full of pencils, and so he just thought, well, no problem, son, I'll bring you one home from the office. But if he brings one home from the office, if he doesn't own the company, he's stealing that pencil. And God tells us not to steal. He said, and if you're a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Give to those that are in need. and verse 29 and 30. Don't use foul or abusive language. Now, Christian, would a Christian ever do that? Why do we do that? Since God so clearly told us to get rid of foul or abusive language, then why don't we do that? Why? I mean, well, yes, anger, bitterness, rage, all those things. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. I'm going to get mad at Jack, and I'm going to grab him by the nape of the neck. I'm going to slap him twice and call him a blankety blank blank. And now, is that the way Christians are supposed to act?
No.
Never, is it, Jack? It don't make any difference how bad I am to you or how bad you are to me. I am to walk in love, am I not? Yes. And should foul and abusive language ever come out of a Christian's mouth? No, never. Should never. You know, but some people, you know, there was a man and his wife. He was a pilot way back yonder when I was flying years ago. And they had three children, two girls and a boy. And the mother, she was as fine a Christian woman as you'd want to meet. But she had one word, and when something didn't go wrong, she would say it. And it was not a very nice word. I heard her say that word many times in my life. And finally one day I told her, I said, Judy, I'll just call her Judy. I said, Judy, you're a fine Christian woman and your husband is a fine Christian man. But that word, you have no idea who you probably have offended with that word. I said, I'm one of them. And she said, well, Thurman, that's the only bad word I got in my whole vocabulary. I said, let me make a statement to you. Take it out. Throw it away. You don't want to. God clearly told you in His Word to get rid of all foul or abusive language. And I said, you have no idea of what kind of an impact you're having on your children. I said, now, I'm not around you near as much as your husband and your children, but I've heard you use that word several times. So I said, if I'm hearing you say it and your children are hearing you say it, then as far as they're concerned, that's okay. If mama says a word, it's okay. And I said, that word is not okay. I said, God is not pleased with you in that word. And so she said, I guess I just didn't realize. I said, when He says no foul or abusive languages, what do you think He meant? Is that what He meant? No, none, zero, right? Now then, if I'm the one telling her this, this is one thing, but if God, is He the King of Kings? Is He our boss? Is He the one that died for us? Yes. So we need to obey Him, don't we? When we read this book, we see what He says. So don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now then, how many people have you ever heard say, when you say, you know, sir, I hadn't seen you in church. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. Why don't you come down to our church next Sunday? We'd love to have you. And the guy says, I went to church a few times. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. I mean, the guys that were in church next Monday or Tuesday, when I was out there, I heard them telling dirty jokes. I heard them talking bad about somebody. Heard them using foul language. If that's what it takes to be a Christian, I don't even do that now. I'm not even a Christian. So why should I go down there and be with the hypocrites? You ever heard statements like that?
Oh, yeah.
Why do you think God give us a set of instructions? The church is supposed to hear these instructions, right? Then when we walk out that door, are we supposed to change? We are supposed to change to become the men and women of God that meets the criteria in the book, are we not? That's the way we're supposed to change. When we come to church, if there's a bad word in our vocabulary, should we throw it away today? Yes. If you got a bad word, say, okay, Lord, clean me out. I remember how I did this years ago. When I was working in a mechanic shop as a young mechanic in my 16, 17, 18 years old, every once in a while, something would happen. You know, I'm trying to be one of the boys. You know, I mean, you know, when you're that age, you want to be one of the boys. And so some of those boys used some foul language. So every once in a while, I would, you know, let a little word slip out. And actually, it didn't slip out. It just came out because it was in my heart. And then I come under conviction by reading the Word of God that God wasn't happy with these words. And so I said, okay, Lord, New Year's time come up, a New Year's resolution. I'm going to quit using every foul word. There's not going to be any more come out of my mouth. And that year, I didn't make it. A few times, not many times, but a few times, I messed up. I remember one time that I, you know, one of the guys wanted me to smoke a cigar with him. So, okay, you know, I'm 18 years old, and so I get the cigar, and I'm smoking on this. I'm trying to work on a car and chew on this thing and smoke this thing, you know. And finally, I get it down about that long, and the ashes are about that long, and, you know, it's still lit. And I roll, get down on my creeper, and I roll under the car to look up, and that cigar hits the bottom of the car, and the ashes fall off my eyes. And I crawl out from under there, and I throw that thing in the trash, and I think, you know, if this is living, I can find a better way to live. I'm not going to be a mechanic and smoke cigars. So I throw that cigar, and of course, I've said a little bad word, you know. So I throw the cigar away, and that ended my cigar smoking. I said, that's it. I ain't never going to do this stupid stuff no more. But I said, I will get rid of my foul language, and I couldn't do it. So the next year, I said, Lord, I didn't make it. I made you a promise this last year I would get rid of all foul and abusive language, but I didn't make it. So I'm going to ask you to take it away from me. I want you to clean my heart, and I want all the foul language to be removed. Now then, guess what? It was a whole lot easier that year. I didn't have any problem not using foul language. Isn't that amazing? When you ask God, can He do anything?
Yes.
Sure. Can you do it? Probably not. I couldn't. But He could. So don't use that foul language. He said, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. When a Christian, when somebody sees you as a Christian, if they're around you very long, they should say, I really love being around this woman. You know, I love being around this man because he's always talking about Jesus. He's such a good guy. He never says anything bad. There's nothing to hurt nobody else. And when I talk about the meanest guy in town, this guy said, well, I know that man. I know something good about him. Let me tell you something good about this guy. He said, he's always got something good to say about everybody. Somebody said, well, why is he like that? He said, well, I don't know. He must be a Christian. He sure does talk about Jesus a whole lot. See, that's what we should be known as children of God, right? Yeah, we shouldn't be known the other way. Okay, the next two verses. Get rid of how much bitterness? Why? When he says get rid of all bitterness, it must be something extremely important about bitterness. Because let's look and see what it says here. Get rid of all bitterness. Now, bitterness brings forth these next few things. You may not realize that. But when he says get rid of all bitterness, rage goes along with bitterness. So if you're a bitter person and you're having troubles with people, it's not going to be a problem at all going into a rage and anger. You see where I'm coming from? So if you get rid of bitterness, then the rage and the anger and the harsh words and the slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior, will just go away automatically. Because bitterness is the main thing here that creates this problem. Bitterness. I mean, if you don't have bitterness with somebody, you won't have no problem with anger and rage. You won't get angry at them. Bitterness is the one that puts this on you. Get rid of all bitterness because you got rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. You show me a man that gets bitterness or goes into bitterness with somebody, and I'll show you a man that'll cuss you out. I'll show you a man that goes into anger and rage at the drop of a hat for any little thing. Whereas if he gets rid of his bitterness, it's not there. Get rid of the bitterness. Instead, be kind to each other. Now, that's kind of tough when they're cussing you out, isn't it? Was that what God told you to do? Be kind. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 1. Follow God's example in everything you do because you're His dear children. Follow God's example in everything you do. In other words, is this trying to say you are supposed to be like God in everything you do? I mean, you know what people should say whenever they come up and they talk to you a few minutes? You know, they should say, you know, you're the nicest man I ever seen. You know, I mean, let's say they've been around Jack for 6 months, and one day they say, you know, I never met a man that even I thought was like Jesus. But when I met Jack, I've been around him 6 months, he demonstrates everything exactly like Jesus. He is the closest thing to Jesus. If I ever saw Jesus, that's him. Is that the way we should be known? That's absolutely the way. Every man and woman in America that's a born-again Christian should be known. Somebody says, you're just like Jesus. Now, is that going to take some work?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's going to take some work. You think you're going to ever master that without being in the Word every day? No, it can't happen. The flesh will take over. You'll get to see one of those resurrections from the dead. Now, that's not what we want to see, is it? I mean, everybody said, boy, I'd love to see somebody resurrected from the dead. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your sin nature that was crucified at the cross, and you resurrect that beast and it comes back to life. That's what I'm talking about. And when that thing comes back to life, it ain't nice to deal with, is it? No. But do we all have that problem? Yes, we do. I mean, and that beast can be resurrected at the most inopportune time. So sad. Follow God's example. Verse 2, live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. So if God the Father was pleased with Jesus, if you live your life just like that, is the Father going to be pleased with you? Oh, yeah, he's going to be pleased with you. And that's when you come to him and ask him for something in prayer. And how many times does he turn you down? Never. When you're walking like that, never. He'll answer your prayer. Now, you've got all your sins repented of. You're walking in love. You've got rid of all abusive and foul language. You got rid of how much bitterness? All of it. And you're walking like Christ. Remember, your words are very important. I told Sharon one day, Sharon's not here, so I can be on her case today. Sharon came out of the office one day and she said, Pastor, I don't understand what's wrong with these people. Why can't they get it? She said, I've talked to that lady or that man over and over and over and they haven't got it yet. She said, I want to just reach to the phone and grab them. I said, Sharon, how many years were you sick? Oh, she said, 30. I said, okay, you were sick 30 years yourself. I said, were you in church all that time? Yes. I said, Sharon, you want me to reach through and grab you and punch you in the nose one time? She says, no. I said, how come it took you so long to get it? I said, it took you so long to get it just like it did me. I said, but we finally got it. So I said, here's the thing, Sharon, when you get off the phone with people, I said, remember, they're not where you are now. They're not there because they haven't had the spiritual training that you've had. So I said, when you get off the phone with those people, I don't care how bad a sin they've been in. I don't care what they've done. I said, be careful the words you use to talk to them. Because I said, when you get off that phone with those people, they need to feel like they've just had a meeting with who?
Jesus,
with the Lord. And do you think Jesus is going to say bad things to you? You think Jesus is going to come through the phone, Betty, and grab you and punch you out and say, what's wrong with you, woman? Can't you get it? You think he's going to do that to you? Somehow he's going to tenderly and lovingly get through to you, though, isn't he? And see, that's what we want when after we get it, when we do begin to get a hold of it, we don't want to be kind and gentle. We want to. We may be kind and gentle for a little while, and if they don't get it, then we may just want to reach through the phone and get them. You know, because, you know, it's kind of like your children. You know, have you ever had a child that you've told them three or four times how to do something and they do it wrong again? Oh, what do? Beat them up? No, you love them. And you keep telling them how, Mama. You know that's the way Jesus is doing it, don't you, Mama?
Yes.
Okay, so then you got to do the same thing, right? Yes, yes. Kim's coming under conviction up here on the front row. Anytime you're raising children, I know I raise them. There was a few times I wanted to just reach up there and get them. But, you know, they really don't see it. You know, I mean, I think how many years I studied the Word and some of the things that I see so clearly today, I didn't see it back in those days at all. I didn't even know it was there. I didn't even know there was a ballpark out there, much less being on the right base. I didn't know. Was it because I wasn't in the Word? No. I was reading and studying the Word, but God had not opened that particular thing to me yet. I mean, you know, I went to church, Sunday school. I love God. I was a deacon, everything. But I never dreamed God would ever speak to me audibly. You know, if somebody had said, you know, do you know God speaks to people today audibly? I said, no, I don't believe he does. Why not? Because he had never spoken to me. But in 1977, that evening, whenever he spoke to me the first time audibly, after that, I was afraid to tell anybody that God had spoken to me because I thought they'd all think I'd lost my mind. But now that I've heard it so many times, hey, I'm going to tell you what he said. He said so many wonderful things to me now. I just stand in awe. You know, and of course, one of the last things God spoke to me, of course, not the last thing, but one that changed my life forever, was a year ago, almost a year ago, about 10 months ago, 11 months ago, whatever it was. I was sitting there in my office on a Saturday night, studying the Word, whenever Cheryl had asked me, could she have another puppy? And I told her, absolutely not. There ain't going to be no more dogs in my house. Never again we're going to have another dog. So instead of fussing at me, like a lot of women would, she goes and gets some of her lady friends here, her prayer warriors, and they go to the throne of grace and pray and ask God to change me, to soften my heart, and make me more like who?
Jesus.
Them girls were smart. You know, and so he began to work on my heart because of their prayers. And then we're sitting in there. In fact, a couple of weeks after they prayed, she said, well, have you heard from the Lord yet? I said, about what? She said, about my new puppy. I said, no. And if he tells me, the answer is still no. I don't want a dog. No dogs. So she never said a word to me. They just prayed or continued to praise God for her puppy. Well, that Friday night, Saturday night, sitting in there at 11:30 at night, all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, son, I'm sitting there studying. Ain't nobody else in that office but me. I said, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold what I have made special for your wife? I said, Lord, what have you made special for Cheryl? He said, a puppy. I said, Lord, you've made a puppy special for my wife? And he said, yes, son, and said, are you going to withhold that from her? I said, Lord, not on my life. I would never, if you made something special for my wife, that she could have it. Guarantee. I said, Lord, I mean, I sat there in awe, thinking that God had lovingly asked me, are you going to withhold what I've made special for your wife? He gave me the opportunity as a husband to say no. That just blew me away, Bill. Yeah. That God It's lucky if since he's God, he, I said, son, I made a dog for your wife. Now you give it to her. But that's not what he said. Not at all what he said. Son, are you going to withhold what I have made special for your wife? And I thought, Lord, what have you made special? He said, a puppy. I said, oh, Lord, I couldn't even study anymore. I went in and took a shower and went to bed. And Cheryl came to bed in a minute. She says, well, has the Lord spoken to you yet? I said, about what? She said, my puppy. I said, yes, he has. He said, and what's the answer? I said, you can have her. You can have her. No problem. And so she ran in there and brought a picture. She said, let me show you a picture of her. I said, what do you mean? She said, I've already found her. She's on the internet. She ran and brought a picture of a little bitty tiny black puppy. I said, wow. So that afternoon, or Monday afternoon, her and Pat, they went and got her. And that little dog, she's now 5 pounds. She's full grown. She's a year old. She had her birthday this last week. You know, now if you do things right, what will God do? Will he talk to you? Oh, yeah, he'll talk to you all right. You know, and if he does something, of course, I love to hear his voice when he's talking like that. You know, it's whenever he judges me, that's when I don't like it. You know, but he's done that a few times too, just like he has all of us. But, wow. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet-smelling perfume to him. When you and I live that same kind of life, is both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit pleased with us? Yes. Do we want to please the King? I do. I do not. If there's anybody on this earth I do not want to make mad, it's the Lord. You know, I know we don't realize who he really is, but you know that if you were to commit the sin unto death, and of course the thing about it is, he doesn't tell us, he says the sin unto death. Now then, we know one place in the Bible what was a sin unto death, and it's in the book of Acts, and it's with Ananias and Sapphira when they sold a piece of land and then they lied to the Lord about how much they got for it. And they said they gave it all, where they really didn't. They just gave part of it. And Peter said, Ananias, why have you determined to lie to the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that piece of land yours? You could have done anything you wanted to with it. You know, you could have sold it for whatever price. You could have given God anything or nothing. It's yours. But why did you decide to lie? Because you've lied, you're going to die. And bam, Ananias fell dead right there. Stone dead. He committed the sin unto death. 3 hours later, whenever the men that had been out burying him came in, just about the time his wife came in, and Peter said, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell the piece of property for this much money and going to give God this much? And she said, yes, that's the price. He said, why have you two decided to lie to God? And so said, because of your lying, the same men that buried your husband will bury you. And it says, and she fell dead, and says, great fear fell upon the church. Would that put a fear in your heart? You know, I mean, today we have no fear of God. I mean, the church has absolutely no fear of God. Do you know how easy it would be for him to say, Thurman, I don't like that sin you just committed, and I'm through with you. Could he do that, Bill? Oh, yeah, he is the boss, isn't he? Yeah. So now what do we want to hear him say? Well done, son. Yes. As I walk out of here today, I'd love for him to put his arm around me and say, son, you taught my word just like it was written today, and I'm proud of you. Is that what we want to hear? Yes, that's what we want to hear. When you go out here today, you make a commitment, Lord, I want to walk in love and do everything you said. He's got his arm around you and say, that was my word my son was preaching today. And if you elect to obey it, then I'm going to be pleased. Is that what he says, Jack? Yes, sir. And then he says, when you please me, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. We love that too, don't we? We love it when God makes those kind of things. In fact, Jack was talking to me on the phone this last week, and he said, you know, something that we need to do. He said, we need to get a little office or something, a little room or something close to a hospice house. And is that what you were saying? And he says, we need somebody there that can go talk to these people and get them healed. Isn't that amazing? Now, I can tell you for sure, you're not going to convince them all. I mean, in the healing ministry, I've not convinced them all. It's written in God's Word. But some people just will not believe it. I mean, I've seen children, 10, 12, 15, 18-year-old, that come here with cancer of the brain or cancer of the lungs or cancer or whatever. And I say, you know, you have an unforgiveness towards somebody. Well, my dad, he abused me when I was younger, and I hate him for what he did. I said, that's why you got those brain tumors. You got to forgive him and turn him over to God. Well, okay, I forgive him. And you pray for him. And next time you see him, they're not any better. And then you say, did you forgive your dad? Well, yes, I did. And then you talk to somebody else and say, well, she was in the hospital just recently, and her dad wanted to come see her, and she would not let him in the room. She didn't want him nowhere close. Has she forgiven him? No. Oh, no. If she don't forgive him and let him come in that room, guess what that little girl's going to do? She's going to die. It's exactly right. She's going to die. And I sat right here and told her, you have to forgive everybody from your heart. Is that what God's Word says? If you do not forgive them, neither will I forgive you. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
That's scary, isn't it? How would you like to go through your life on this earth and not forgive someone and then you die? And then you get to heaven and God says, well, I'm sorry because you didn't forgive them. I can't forgive you. So into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you like to hear that? Somebody says, you know, I don't think you got that right. I may not have, but that's what it says. That's exactly what it says. So am I going to forgive everybody? Oh, guarantee. I don't care what you've done to me. Anybody, whoever, I don't care who you are. If you've done anything, I'm going to forgive everybody. Everybody. Because there ain't nobody on this earth worth me going to hell for. Is there you, Jack? No, nobody. Now then, let's go on to verse 3 and 4. Let there be... What does the word N-O mean? Now that couldn't mean what it says. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Then he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Now, you know, we just have to become different people as Christians, don't we? There's a lot of requirements for Christians, aren't they? And I'm going to tell you something else. To meet this criteria, you can't do this if you're watching secular television all day long. You know, that's impossible. You can't watch the junk of the world and walk here. The junk of the world... The television in the worldly market is not there, I can tell you for sure. It's everything but that. Even commercials. You know, you have to watch commercials. Verse 5 and 6. You can be sure. That's pretty strong stuff. You can be sure that no immoral, in other words, if you're involved in sexual promiscuity, you can be sure that no immoral, no impure, or no greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what if you say you're a Christian and you happen to be doing something you're not supposed to be doing, like let's say you're living with somebody you're not married with. You know, maybe you're only having sex once or twice a week, you know, just, you know, no big deal. You know, surely God will understand that, right? I don't think he does. When he says, let there be how much sexual immorality? None. None. You think God really means what he says? I think he does. I think he means exactly what he says. You can be sure. In other words, it shall come to pass. You can be sure that no immoral. In other words, if I'm immoral and I'm living with somebody out of wedlock, or maybe I'm not just living with her. Maybe I'm just having sex with a girl, you know, that I'm not married to. Maybe just once or twice a month. You know, maybe every 6 months I go see somebody and I just go in, we just have a good time and, you know, we have sex and I'm gone, you know, once every 6 months. As far as God's concerned, does that make me immoral? Is that adultery? Yeah. And he says, how many people live like that's going to go to heaven? None of us. None of it. It says right there. So when I see people that are doing this, I tell them, you have to quit doing what you're doing. Now, I mean, the first thing we have to realize, is this book God's Word? Is this book true? Does this book mean what it says? Okay, if we believe that, then we got to believe what it says, don't we? Why does God tell us no sexual immorality? Because he wants us to be clean and pure, doesn't he? You know, it's amazing. You can be sure that no immoral, no impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Now, is there lots of people that'll tell you it's okay? God will forgive you. You can lie a little once in a while, or you can steal a little once in a while. You know, just confess your sin and God will forgive you. That's not what he's talking about, is it? If you do steal something and you find out that it's wrong, then you can take it back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I stole that. Now I won't steal no more. Will you forgive me? Will he forgive you? Sure he will, yeah. But if you go out and steal again next week, that's not what he meant when he said, come to me for forgiveness, is it? No, he didn't plan for you to steal something every week and come back every week and ask forgiveness, but yet you're continuing to use whatever you stole for your own benefit. That's not what the king is talking about here. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon how many? All those who disobey him. Now, you want to know why people are sick and afflicted? You want to know why their cars failed? You want to know why their washing machine breaks at 6 months instead of lasting for 5 years? You want to know why that you drive a car that's got a 36,000-mile warranty and when it has 36,500 miles on it, the transmission falls out? Now you got to pay the $2,000 or $3,000 to get it fixed? And you think, you know, everything I do falls apart. You know, we don't see that that's a curse from God, do we? Now, if you're obeying God, you buy a new car, you may drive that car 200,000 miles and not have hardly any problem with it at all. But you're obeying God. You know, that's just like the other day. A man, I was giving him some money, paying for something, and I gave him a $100 bill, too much. He counted them. He said, sir, you give me $100 too much? I said, I said, you sure? I was counting them out to pay for something. He said, yes, sir. And I counted them. I said, oh, boy, you're an honest boy. He said, I'm a Christian. I said, oh. He said, I ain't going to do that. He said, I found out a long time ago, if I take something that don't belong to me, I'm going to pay for it big time. I thought, ooh, that boy's a smart boy. You know that? He was going to make sure that he was not going to take more than he was supposed to get. Now, some people you deal with, they would have put that in their own pocket. And, oh, man, I made $100 off that old guy. He wasn't paying attention when he counted out them $100 bills, so I made $100 off of him. No, you pay for it. This boy knew this. He gave it back to me. He said, no. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. You know, right there is the answer to why so many people have so many bad things happen in their life, because they have not pleased the king. They have disobeyed him. They've been in this anger, this wrath. They've been in lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, all the things we've been talking about. They only may be involved in one of them, or maybe two of them. But still, it says the terrible anger of God is going to come upon you for these things. And we don't know what that terrible anger might do to us, do we, Betty? But that terrible anger could do a lot of things, couldn't it? You know, we do not understand that when God judges us for sin, in fact, I do not want Him to judge me for sin. Do you? No, no. Now then, if we obey God and do what He says, we don't have to worry about the terrible anger of God, do we? Of His wrath or His judgment. It's not going to happen. But if you disobey Him, did He say right there He's going to judge you? Yes, He did. And I guarantee you won't like it. 7 and 8. Guarantee you won't like it. Don't participate in the things these people do. Those people that are living all that sinful ways, they're going out and drinking and carousing and all that stuff. It says, for though your hearts were once full of darkness, now that's a sad thing, but we were all there. All of us, our heart was full of darkness. Now you're full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. Now, you can tell when you're around somebody that's a Christian if they have light in their heart or if they have darkness in their heart. Because if they got some of that darkness in there, you can see the characteristics of the world in them, can't you, Betty? You can tell. If you're around ladies that are not too involved in church, but just a little bit once in a while, you see a little light in there, but you see a lot of darkness in there too, don't you? Yeah. Whereas you run into one of those girls that's on fire for Jesus, ain't nothing in her but light. Boy, you love to be around her, don't you? Yes, that's exactly right. And your behavior should show it, verse 9 and 10. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, I remember the time after Cheryl and I had been married a while. Some of you heard this story, some of you haven't. But I made this statement to her. I said, honey, is there anything I could do? I mean, I thought I was perfect, you know. Oh, I just thought I'm going to say, honey, is there anything I can change? She's going to say, oh, you're so sweet. I love you. There's not a thing you can change. You're perfect just like you are. That's what I thought she was going to say. I said, honey, is there anything I can change to make your life more wonderful? Yes. I thought, whoa, why? Wow, that wasn't what I expected to hear. I said, well, what is it? She said, why do you turn your T-shirts wrong side out every time you take them off? I said, that bothers you? Yes. She said, I hate turning your T-shirts right side out when I wash them. Well, naturally, the flesh wanted to rise up in me and say, well, woman, just get over it. That's your job. Is that the flesh? Yeah, that's exactly the flesh. But I didn't say that. I subdued that beast. I mean, that thought came to my mind. You can know that devil's going to be in there, don't you? But I captured that thought, just like Bill said. Captured that thought. I said, okay, honey, I'll have to teach this old dog how to do a new trick. I'll have to learn how to take my T-shirts off without turning them wrong side out. Now, if I'm not sweaty, it's real easy to skin it right off of their right side out. If I'm hot and sweaty, forget it. It's going to come off wrong side out. There ain't no way you can get it off of me if it's soaking wet with sweat. But when I do get it off, I go ahead and turn it right side out and put it in the laundry. And that has made her life wonderful, at least on that part. We're trainable. We're trainable, that's right. It don't make it how old we are. We're trainable, right? Yeah, sure. Now, if we're not trainable, we're not really a Christian. If we're Christians, we're trainable till death do us part. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. So if you try to find out what's pleasing to the Lord, you try to find out what's pleasing to your mate, some people never ask their mate, never, what could I do that would make your life more wonderful? Let me just ask you this question. I'm going to put you all on the spot. When's the last time, or if your mate has ever asked you that question, I want you to hold up your hand. Wow! Cheryl and I are the only two in here. Okay, we got one or two. Okay, let me give you all a challenge then. Some of you guys said, oh, I wish I had to come to church today. But you might be amazed what this might do to you, both of you. I would suggest the man started off, ask your wife, honey, What could I do that would make your life better? And then be willing to listen to anything. You know, don't just say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that, because that's not Christ-like. That's not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Listen to what she says, and then do your best to please her to the ultimate. Whatever she asks you to do, if it's something that she wants you to do on a regular basis, try to be that man. And then after you do it and you're working on it and it's going good for a month or so, then the woman should ask her husband, if there's something that I could do that make your life better, and see what happens. And then, like I say, be willing to be trainable, like Bill said there. Be willing to be trainable, right, Bill? If you are a son or a daughter of God, you will be trainable. You will listen to God's word. You will do this, because we're talking about the main subject, and everything we're talking about in the last 3 weeks is love. And that's what love does. Love makes you more like Jesus. And let's just put it this way. How many of you really want to be more like Jesus? Okay, that should be every one of us. I want to be more like Jesus. And because was Jesus our ultimate goal? Yes, he is. And I think he would make the best husband in the world. He would, if he were a woman, he could be the best wife in the world, because he's in the women. And he can make a woman. In fact, that girl I was talking to that said her husband had been married 25 years and now they're divorced, as I talked to her about how to love her husband and submit to him and everything else, I told her, I said, you know, you can be the wife of a very happy husband. I said, you know, I'm very fortunate. I have the sweetest woman in the world. I said, she submits to me. She loves me. She's such a great woman. I said, you know, it's just wonderful to be married to a person that you really love and that loves you. You know, it's just wonderful. So I told her, I said, you can have a great marriage. So anyway, let's go to, after we try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, let's go to 11 and 12. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. Now then, when you see somebody in the church that's doing something that's not glorifying to God, you need to tell them, but you need to be careful how you tell them. You know, don't just walk in and read them the riot act in a public place. You know, that's not what God wants you to do. You know, be gentle, you know, because you're probably not going to win them over if you run in and start reading them the riot act, you know, in front of everybody. You're just going to make them mad at you, chances are. So, you know, be gentle. If you're going to tell them that they're doing something wrong, you know, get them off to the side by themselves and then tell them what they're doing wrong. Because think about it. What if you were the one that was doing something wrong? Would you want somebody to come in and read you the riot act? Say, you know, I saw you steal that money, and there's five people around you. You know, you thief, you! That's not exactly what you want to hear, especially if all your friends was around you, right? No, you wouldn't want to do that at all, but you need to be gentle in how you do this. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. So we have to be very careful. Verse 13 and 14. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. So when we're kind and gentle and we tell somebody, you know, I've noticed that you're taking money home from the company. You know, I've noticed that, you know, you take a few dollars out of the cash register, and I see, and you know, you say you're a Christian. So, you know, you need to get them off to the side by themselves and tell them, you know, our Lord's not pleased with that. And he will judge you for that. But, you know, you need to walk holy before him and clean. And be careful how you do it. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now then, when you and I get back in a walk with God and start walking in the light, Then when we get in the Word, He will give us revelation, and He'll give us that light, and we will begin to understand the Scripture. Now then, if we don't get in the Word and obey Him and do what He says, we're walking in darkness, so we will get no revelation as we read and study His Word. In other words, you will always be over here in darkness instead of over here in the light. How much can you see when you're in a dark room? Not very much. That's right. Depends on how much light you got around. I think about when I get up in the night and maybe to go to the bathroom, we got a clock in our room that's got the numbers are lit. And you can see when you get up from there in the bedroom, you can see to get to the bathroom door. But when you turn in the bathroom door, let me tell you, it's pitch black in there. You can't see nothing in there. So I keep a little pin light, flashlight, right beside my bed. So if I have to get up in the middle of the night, I'm not going to run over something and break my toe. I'm going to have a light. And of course, I don't want to turn on the big light, because if I turn on the light, then it's going to bother Cheryl if she's already asleep. So I'm just going to reach over and get my little bitty light, turn it on. I can see in front of me. I can get in the bathroom. Once I get in there, well, then I can turn it off. Once I find everything, get where I want to be, then I can take things like I want, and when I get through doing what I'm doing, I can turn the light on and find my way back to the bed. And therefore, I don't run over the wall, the door, or something. You know, I see people all the time that broke a toe, you know, when they hit a stool or a chair or something, didn't know it was there. You only run over things and get hurt when you're in darkness. Is that right? Usually when you're in light, you don't do that. So that's why that we want to arise from the dead, and Christ is going to give us light. So be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Are these days evil? Oh, my goodness. But anyway, I will say that Jesus gave us a set of instructions. And most of these instructions we've talked about today are spiritual. Most of these instructions are spiritual. So we train ourselves with the Word of God, and then physically we become the person He wants us to become. Is that right? And so is that the way all of us should live this next week and the days ahead? Because if it pleases the Lord, you know, you may really need Jesus in the very near future. I really think you really may need Him. You know, I mean, like these two guys I was talking to this last week, two of them, and they were talking about that we had something happen to us, and there was a tremendous storm came up, and the wind started blowing, and everything's doing everything. So they said, it's time to pray. And I told both of them, I said, do you guys pray when everything's okay? No. I said, well, that's why you got to pray like this. I said, because if you had been praying normal and praising the King and worshiping Him for every day, you would have never come to that time of judgment. Isn't that something? He would have delivered you from that. But there's too many people never pray until a crisis comes. And some of them don't even pray then. Well, Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. And we know that You're supposed to turn on the refrigerator this week, so it's going to be cold. But we praise You for the cold, because we know You know what You're doing. And I pray that most of us will be able to, if it does come wet, cold, ice, and snow, and things like they're predicting, I hope that most of us can either stay in or stay away from the roads, or be careful. If we have to be on the roads, then send Your angels to protect us and watch over us, Father. I know You can do that too. So, Father, I praise You and thank You for all the things You tell us about in Your Word, and I'll ask You to let each one of us, may Your Holy Spirit convict us that we need to walk here exactly where You've told us today, so we can walk holy and pure and clean, so we can please You. So therefore, when we need to pray, or when we pray, You will hear our prayers and answer them. And I praise You and thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name.